Just think of that. Isn't that good? What a blessing. Thank you, Ken, for that. That was a great blessing. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Early on in the year, actually before the year began, God began to deal with my heart about what I might want to set as a theme for this year, or how we would like to communicate to you what we believe God is doing in our heart. And I remember thinking about these subjects that are on the wall behind me. And we have made our way now in this journey from the winning of the lost, which is, of course, one of the primary responsibilities of the church, to preach the gospel, to get the gospel out to the lost. The second challenge before us is to disciple believers, to help each of you, whatever stage you are in your spiritual journey, to help you reach that next level, to bring you on to the place of maturity. And it's a wonderful thing to have in our congregation many at various stages. Some brand new Christians, others have been saved for many years. Many are taking steps of obedience to the Lord. And that is certainly one of the primary jobs of the church. And then the third challenge is to train leadership. The church goes forward as God raises up faithful workers. And of course, in God's way, the men are most critical in that need. As men surrender themselves to the will of God and begin to learn what it means to influence others, and that we in our lives can be a, make a difference for God, not just to live our lives in mindless repetition, but to be the sort of people that God can use to make a difference in the lives of others. And we've been talking about leadership. Yesterday we had a wonderful time with a number of our men in our men's leadership breakfast, and I believe that God is going to do and is doing a wonderful work in our hearts, my heart and the hearts of many of our men who have committed themselves to this regimen of study and time together, accountability. And I believe God is going to meet with us and teach us many things in the days to come. We come now to this last part of that, and that is that all that we do is to the praise of His glory. We're here to honor Him, to show others who He is. This plan began with Israel. Israel was a strange people. They were chosen by God not because of their wisdom, because of their wealth, because of their obedience. If you read the Old Testament, you know that there were many times when they failed and many times they did not glorify God. But God, for His own purposes, chose them that they might live among the heathen, but yet not be heathen themselves. That they might demonstrate what it means to walk in obedience to God. And in response to their obedience, God provided for them marvelously. And even today, God has kept the nation of Israel against all odds. If you look at that map of the Middle East, you realize that the very fact there is a nation there, and the fact they have not been swallowed up by the Muslim neighbors, is a testimony to the power and grace of God. So in this age, God has called us, who are believers, to be to the praise of His glory. We're going to explore this in weeks to come, beginning with this morning. If you look in Matthew chapter 5, the passage that Paul read this morning in your hearing, it is a familiar passage, but a passage that is found in the context of the rules for kingdom living. Or let me say it this way, the way that every believer should approach life. There are many, many words of instruction here, many practical explanations in this passage from Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. But in this part of this passage, he says in verse number 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now understand what he is saying here. It is our purpose. It is our calling to glorify our Father which is in heaven. To glorify means that we are to demonstrate His glory, that we are to show to those around us that God is a great and glorious God. For example, in the Old Testament, going back and using that as an example, these people of Israel were called by God so that they might demonstrate God's goodness to them. And we see, by the way, that often, even in their disobedience, that God was gracious unto them, therefore displaying His glory. And many, many times God intervened on their behalf. And in when He did, they were to glorify God. They were to tell others. They were to demonstrate that they, it was not because of their goodness, but because of God's graciousness that they were where they were and they were what they were. So Jesus is reminding us as believers that our task on this earth in winning people to Christ and discipling believers and training leaders and all the things that we do is to show before a lost and dying world that our God indeed is glorious. God is glorified in the church when the church collectively and members individually begin to function according to His plan. When we begin to be obedient, when we begin to show those around us what it means to live in obedience to what God has said, when we submit to His goals because of who He is, contrary to popular opinion, when we begin to live to please Him, then we begin to demonstrate to this world what true worship is. It is not a surprise to me that there is much being said and done today in religious circles that is called worship that has nothing to do with submission to God. For if man can substitute some sort of an emotional experience or some sort of a type of service and call it worship when it is not in fact worship, then man misses the most important part of the Christian life, and that is that we bow to Him based solely on who He is, on what He deserves. The interesting thing is, the more that we do that, the more that we align ourselves with Him, the more that we show our obedience, the more distinctiveness we exhibit, the more we become different than the world. Our Lord, in the last chapters of John, began to instruct His disciples about the time when He would be gone. He'd be going back to heaven. And He told them, if they love Me, they will love you, but if they hate Me, they'll hate you also. In other words, the more like our Savior we become, the more unlike those around us we become. Now, many of you are saying in your mind, well, I don't want that. I don't want to be different. I don't want to have people point their finger at me as being different. But there's something else to that. For He said, as the Father has sent Me, even so send I you into the world. In the last parting statement, He said, all authority, all power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And here it is, and lo, I am with you. Can I say it this way? The more we draw close to Him, yes, the more distinctive we become, the less like the world we become, but oh, we begin to know His presence. And we begin to sense in our lives His power. And we begin to understand what His purpose is for our lives. And we begin to have the power to live out that purpose. And as we begin to be different from those around us, then we begin to show forth His glory. People look at us as normal people, hopefully. Some of you are not real normal. But people begin to say, this is amazing. Look at these people. They're different. And yet they seem to be happy. Look at their children. Look at their family, how different they are from those around us. And they began to glorify our Father. And we began to give people a good opinion of our God. They should see in us kindness and compassion. They should see in us tenderness. They should see in us forgiveness. And when they see that, they begin to see us to the praise of God's glory. In this passage before us in Matthew chapter 5, we see how we are to glorify God. We see the believer's role in this world. We're described in this passage as salt. Salt holds back corruption. So God, the Lord Jesus says, we are to be in this world salt. And then He says, we are to be light. Light shows others the way. It illuminates the pathway that others may see. And that's part of our role, to glorify Him. As we hold back corruption and as we are light givers, as we begin to demonstrate for others the way that is right and good. God hates sin and God hates darkness. As a matter of fact, in 1 John it says that in Him is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And then He says, we as children should walk as children of light. We should walk as He has taught us to walk. His desire is that all men come to the knowledge of the truth, but He also understands that apart from the light, men do not come to the knowledge of the truth. Apart from the salt, men go on and on in their sin, and there is no place to stop, and wickedness overwhelms them. But by joining the Lord in His purpose, by aligning ourselves with His goal for our life, we begin to show our commitment and our love to Him. Jesus said it this way, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And as we begin to do that, and as we begin to commit ourselves, then we begin to display His glory. It's obvious from this passage, if you read it, that He was not talking here to the fickle multitude, the multitude who turned away from Him at any moment. But He was instructing the believers, those who claim to name His name, how they were to live their lives. These words were not given as a way to get to heaven. For there's only one way to heaven, and that's through faith in Christ and His finished work on the cross. But this is the instruction for believers, who faithful disciples, how we are to live. They are called laws of the kingdom. This is how we are to live our lives. Also in this passage, it reveals God's understanding of the multitude. Several weeks ago, we talked about winning the lost. In this first message, we talked about Matthew chapter 9. Our Lord saw the multitudes, and He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Our Lord sees men rather differently than we do. As Christ Himself looked at the multitude, He said, they faint, they quit, they don't, they give up. Oh, they begin with high and lofty goals of what their life is going to be. But someplace along the line, they have succumbed to sin. They don't ever believe it'll be that way again. And God calls it fainting. And then He says they are scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They have no direction for their life. They're aimless in their pursuits, going from one pleasure to the next and yet never finding satisfaction. So our Lord is beginning here to show what the real need of the multitude is. By the fact He commands us and admonishes us to become salt, He is saying one of the needs of the multitude is to stop the corruption. My friend, we have sown the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind. We have allowed the wickedness of pornography to cover our land and to be on our airwaves, and suddenly we're reaping a harvest of rape and incest and child abuse. This nation is moving quickly toward Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a shame, and God knows that man's heart is bent toward wickedness. And God desires that His people become salt to halt the corruption, to move in such a way and to show people there is a better way. We are, in His economy, salt. God knows that men walk in darkness. In the announcement of the coming of our Savior, we're told that He was a light that was going to shine in the Gentiles, and certainly He is the light of the world. And He commissions us to be likewise light, to show others there is a better way. The path that you have chosen is not the way. It will not bring you the happiness you think it will. It is not the way of joy and happiness. This is the better way. We are to be light to those who walk in darkness. Now, the most important thing to notice here is the nature of our influence. I want you to look, if you would, with me in verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. Now, if you're going to go to sleep, listen for the next 3 minutes, then you can go to sleep. Our influence is not what we say. It is not even isolated things that we do. It is who we are. You are salt. You are light. Notice He doesn't say, and you dispense salt, or you shine light. He says, you are light. You are salt. In other words, the Lord never just talked about outward things. As a matter of fact, He condemned outward things where there is no heart. The most difficult and harsh things He ever said were to the Pharisees, who inwardly were dead men's bones, and outwardly were whited sepulchers. They looked pretty on the outside, but inside there was no substance. And so as He talks to us, He is not talking here about some outward conformity to some set of rules. He is talking about who and what we are. Yesterday in our men's meeting, we talked about influence. We were looking at the life of Lot. One of the great ironic passages of all the scriptures is this man Lot. Lot moved his family into Sodom, and that, even in that day, was one of the most wicked cities that ever graced the face of the earth. And the sad part of the story of Lot is that although, and this is a part that's hard to swallow, God called Lot a righteous man. And you ask yourself the question, how could Lot be considered a righteous man? Well, I'll let God sort that out. But when God says he's righteous, I have to accept that, don't you? But here's the thing. Lot lost everything, including his entire family. He had no influence. He was a father, but he had no influence. He was a husband, but he had no influence. His wife, his children, his son-in-laws, all of them were gone. So we see that the reason Lot had no influence is not because of what he said, because of what he was. Now, inwardly, where no one can see, he was righteous, the Bible says. But he never lived out that in front of others to give glory to God. And therefore, he had no influence on those around him. So Jesus is telling us, we are not to just give out salt, we are to be ourselves salt. We're not to just shine light on others. We're not to shake our finger and tell others how they're to live. We are to show them how they're to live by who and what we are. It's foolish for us, for any of us, to think that we can be pure in our public appearance and impure in our private life. The real influence that we have is not what we say. The real influence is not what we do, it is who we are. That means who you are when no one is around. It is who you are at nighttime. It's who you are at home. It's who you are when you go on a business trip. It is who you are in every circumstance. That is what we do for light. Christ plainly says to us, you are the light of the world. Only as we are salt in our character, only as we are light in our character, do we influence others. This is a great challenge because we want to be influential, most of us. Most of us with children and grandchildren want our children to follow in our footsteps, to follow us to glory, to follow us and become better than we ever were. And yet so often our children see nothing in us that they want to emulate. And so often our children choose another path because in our lives they don't see anything that is worthwhile. So it is because of the lack of who we are, not what we say. Then I want to talk about, secondly, the sphere of our influence. I want you to notice, he says, you are the salt of the earth. And then in verse number 14, you are the light of the world. Two different words, and I think that's significant. The word earth simply means the soil, the globe, the country. That is physical things. And in that realm, we are to be salt. That is, and I think what the difference is here is that it is the everyday material world in which we live. I think we could say that would involve the school, the work, the marketplace, our culture, the moving about among the common everyday parts of life. The people that we impact by our work. The people, young people that you impact at school, just those everyday kind of things that you do. Going to the marketplace to buy things or dealing with a clerk in a store or a waitress in a restaurant, that is where we are the salt. We are to, by our lives, inhibit corruption. Now understand, salt cannot take corruption and make it pure. When we run into these people that we deal with every day, we cannot make them do anything. We cannot cause them to want to leave their sin. We can only show them there is a better way. We can't cause them to be pure when they are not. We can't take corruption. We can't take corruption and turn it into incorruption. That's only God can do that. But salt is such that it can hold back corruption, and we are supposed to use our influence. We are supposed to be salt that others may desire to be more pure. They might desire to be like us. They might desire to see in us something that is redeeming, something that they perhaps would want to be. Salt holds back corruption, and salt provides an opportunity for goodness and for righteousness to do its work. I told the men yesterday, my wife and I were in California last year on vacation, and for some reason, we did not bring along with us any gospel tracts with our name on it and our address. And we were in a restaurant outside of Yosemite Park, a little hole-in-the-wall place. And we had been in there for breakfast, I think, maybe one or two other mornings. But that particular morning, there was a young girl in there that hadn't been in there before. And so we were waiting for our waitress to come, and she came over, young lady, and I just happened to say to her, I'm not sure why, the Lord seemed to lay on my heart. I said, "No, we're going to pray in just a minute. Is there anything we could pray for you about today?" She had the strangest look on her face. She looked like that. She said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, there is." She said, "My mother is in intensive care. And the reason I've not been here every morning is because I've been at the hospital with my mother. And she's at the point of death. And she says, I'm a believer, and I wish you'd pray for my mother." And my heart was touched, and we did pray there with her for her mother and prayed after that for her mother. The next day, one of the other waitresses said, we were rehearsing, I asked where that girl was. I said, "Well, she's probably at the hospital again with her mother." She said, "Let me tell you about her." She said, "She has lived a terrible life. Said everything that you could imagine for a young woman she's done. And not too long ago, she received the Lord, and she's different now. But she struggles with her old way of life, and she's real trying to get right with God and do the right thing." And in that little moment of time, perhaps we were able to be salt in her life, to show her there was a better way, that somebody does care for you. There are people who care, not just because we have to. We were not preachers on that trip. We were on vacation. But to show people there is a way, a better way, to encourage them to live for the Lord. And we talked about finding a group to meet with and to pray and to get instruction in the Word of God. By who and what we are and how we live, we should be able to give people an opportunity and an encouragement to live their lives apart from the corruption that's in the world. We're told you are the light of the world. Light reveals things. Light shows things. Light shows the way. God says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." It helps people to see there is a way. If there's one word that describes our culture today, it is hopeless. There is no way. There is no way out. I don't see my life as having any possibility. My friend, that's not true. There is a way. There is a better path. And you and I are the ones who are supposed to demonstrate for a lost and dying world that there is a better way. Light reveals how life ought to be lived. A positive example of the difference that Christ can make. You teenagers have every right to look at these older men in this church and women and look for people that you can say, "I want to be like that. That's the way I want my life to be." These young couples who are just raising families or contemplating raising families have every right to look at older believers who have been married 20 years or 30 years or 40 years and say, "That's what I want my life to be like. That's how I want to raise my family," because we are to be light. We are to show them, these younger ones who come behind us, that there is a better way. You're not left to your own devices. There is a better way. In that sense, we become light. But a good testimony is also a great thing to lure men into salvation. I love to fish. But you don't throw a bare hook out for the fish. They won't eat it. You have to throw something out there that looks attractive to them. And I believe that if sinners who are struggling with life and life's issues and their families and their personal lives could see people that look good, people that live life as it should be lived, I believe they would be lured into trusting Christ, at least considering that there is a way that they don't know about. So light shows people the way. We're called to show forth this light of Christ. We're to reveal to him the to them the truth. We're to show them there are possibilities of peace. Jesus said it this way, if you rejoice when things are going well, how different are you than the world? But if in a difficult time you can praise God, if in a difficult time you can show them what it means to trust the living God and go through the difficulty, then the world is amazed that you can do that. We're to show them there is a possibility of peace. We're to demonstrate for them the principles on which successful living is done. Living is not about chasing wealth. Living is not about spending all your resources on having a good time. That is not what life is about, and people have never seen that lived out. And we as light are required to do that. We need to show people the principles that underlie successful living, help them to see what it means, what it requires that we live successfully for God. We need to show them what life could be like if they follow the Savior. Let me ask a question. If you were the child and yet you could be the father, would you want to be like you? If you were the only Christian around, would you want Christians to be just like you? If you were the best Christian in this church, would that be sufficient? Well, you ought to want to be the kind of people that people can look up to, the kind of example that younger couples can look up to, the kind of teenager that other people in your school can look to see what life is really supposed to be. We are to be the light of the world. It's interesting, now he said you're the salt of the earth. I think that had to do with our mundane daily life, but the light of the world is the cosmos, the organized system. And I think what he's saying here is that the light shines best in organized relationships. The word world, the cosmos, means the organization of men. Not the earth, not common things, but the organization, which means our family and our relationships and our friends. Those organizations in which we're involved, we are to be light in that place to demonstrate and to show those relationships, those family members, those friends, those people that we relate to in various ways, that God wants us to live a certain way. We're to demonstrate Christian virtue. We're to show what life could be if they were willing to be obedient to God. Someone said this about salt. Salt is to make people thirsty. Our lives are to be such that others around us, unsaved people, look at us and say, I'm thirsty. I want the water they have. Jesus said that to the woman at the well. He said, if you knew the water that I have, you'd be asking me for water. And I wish our friends could see us and say, I'd really like to be like that. We want to be the kind of people that when people struggle, they call us to pray for them or call us and ask us what they're to do. We want to be the kind of people that can offer light and hope. But it says, Jesus says in chapter verse 13, if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Salt without savor. What that is, my friend, is very clear. It is a person without distinctiveness. The thing that's happened in our day in the last few years is that Christians are no different than those who are not saved. Our lives, the way we look, the amusements that we have, the way we spend our money, the choices we make are no different. And therefore, we would say that in most cases in our day, salt is no longer salty. Salt is good because it is distinctive. It is not like sand. You don't pour sand on your food. You pour salt on your food because it doesn't taste like sand. And our Lord says, when the salt has lost its savor, it has no worth at all. It is worth nothing. So ask yourself the question, in my life, in my world where I live tomorrow, is my life different? Do I have any distinctiveness for God? Our men are reading the book called Set Apart. Even if you're not a part of our leadership group, I hope you'll read that book. Let me read a quote from this book. A worldly church will not reach the world. If our materialistic pursuits are no different from those of general culture, we will have little to say to culture. If we live for the things of Sodom, how will we point others to the hills of salvation? Amen. In other words, if we're just like the world, we have nothing to say to the world. We have no credibility whatsoever. I told our men yesterday there is a rule in pastor talk that it takes a pastor 5 years to become a pastor of a church. That is, he may be in the pulpit every Sunday. He will be relating to the people, but it takes 5 years for people to trust him. Well, if that's true, and in some cases it is, then how long would it take for you to prove to those around you that you're really different, that you really are salt and light, that you are that those kind of person they can have confidence in, that you're not just putting on a front? And then it says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. That is, salt is no good if it is lost its distinctiveness. If there is nothing different about it, it is of no use. Neither are lights that are hidden. When you go into a new situation, I tell men this all the time. You're taking a new job. The first day you're there, you want everybody to know you're a believer. And you want to say it as loud as you can, so that it puts you on the spot. It puts everybody on the spot, so they know. Now, they may still test you about whether you're real or not. But we need to be lights, not set on a hidden under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Lord willing, week after next, we'll talk about this concept. But the idea is that we are not to hide who we are. Let people know who you are and what you are and what you stand for, and let it be known loudly and clearly so they will understand, so that they will look at you and so they will probe you and find if you are genuine. You say, I wouldn't like that, I know. But think of what it would do if you are real. Think of what it would mean if they found out that you're exactly what you claim to be. And none of us are perfect, my friend. But God intends that we show this distinctiveness, that we show what it is to be different. Men all around us walk in darkness, and yet how hesitant we are to shine our light. Sometimes we have no impact for good or on those around us. Men go on in their wickedness, and we have no salt effect at all. We have lost our savor. Sometimes we do not even demonstrate there's a better way. We don't even speak up and say, hey, let me tell you how to do that. You know, folk, none of us have perfect marriages or perfect children, but we do live a different way, don't we? We have a different path we follow. We have a different Savior. We understand things in a different way. Why not share that with those who have no clue, who are wandering about as sheep having no shepherd? And in this hopeless world, I wonder, do we provide hope? Do we show them, not by what we say, but how we live, that there is hope? Don't give up. Don't wander about. Understand there is a better way. There is hope for you and for your family and for your wife and for your children. There is a better way. Men wander in darkness because they've never seen any light that makes any sense to them. They don't see there is a better way, and our responsibility is to demonstrate for them there is a better way. And we live it every day. We are salt and we're light. God help us to do that. Our Father, thank you for this privilege of teaching these folks what you've taught me from your word. Lord, as I've wrestled with this text and have studied this text, certainly it's a challenge to me. For each week I stand before these people to proclaim your truth. Help me to be what I say and what I do. Teach me, Lord, to live in such a way they would have confidence in this preacher, that they might learn to listen to what I have to say. But Lord, teach each believer in this room to want that for themselves, to be the kind of person that others can have confidence in, that they can look to them for answers. Lord, we're not the smartest people in the world, but we do have the truth. You've given us your word. We believe your word. We build our lives on your word. Teach us, Lord, to shine that light and not hide it under a bushel. Lord, make us distinctive. We know that often in this world, this culture, we don't want to be distinctive. We don't want to stand out, but Lord, teach us to stand out, not for our glory, but for your glory, we would be for the praise of your glory. As you've told us, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Lord, may the attention be deflected from us to our Father, to the one who has taught us how to live, who's given us the grace to live, who's lifted us up from the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock, and established our goings and put a new song in our mouth. Help us to magnify you, that great Savior, so that men might see you high and lifted up. Before we close our service, let me ask a couple of questions. I ask you to keep your heads bowed. This is not a time for you to look around. I'm asking so I can pray for you. Anyone in this room would say, Pastor, I can't honestly say that I've ever really been saved. I've really trusted Christ.